Will you join with me in prayer? Lord Heavenly Father, as we are all hunkering down in our homes, and I'm preaching to a virtual group, and yet an empty auditorium this morning, I just ask that you would give me the words to say that might penetrate the hearts of those of us who are maybe a bit anxious and concerned about our future, that we know that our future and our destiny is in your hands. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a difficult time. There's no two ways about it. About a week ago, Tuesday, Karen and I went to spring training and watched the ball games in Phoenix. It's been a custom of ours for maybe 20 years now. And then as of late, my daughter, Scottsdale, moved there and got a job there, and grandchildren. And so we had the pleasure of being with them and then my sister to Goodyear, west of Phoenix. And this year, the whole family, all the siblings were going to come together. But it was about Tuesday night, Wednesday, when it was raining in Phoenix, and we missed that first game. That evening, we found out all of the spring training games were going to be canceled. No more than 250 to gather. And we looked at each other, Karen and I, and thought, oh boy, why did we come here? Well, we got the family. Well, then we learned that no more than 50 could get together. Then very soon, it was confined to even more than that. And we knew by Thursday, we should try to find a way back home where we needed to be. But to find a one-way automobile to take us back, since we flew, was cost prohibitive, and we had to wait till this last Monday to get back in a half-empty plane. And I know you're going through the very same things, as now all of us are hunkering down here in California, in place, in our homes, with a rising spread of this coronavirus pandemic. And it's easy to feel uncertain and anxious in a time like this, questioning what it's going to be like. And that's why I'm so pleased that we've been going through the 23rd Psalm these past weeks to hear the wonderful words of the goodness of our God. Today I would like to read that psalm to you. But before I do, maybe you haven't ever thought about this before, but the first two words and last two words of the 23rd Psalm have in it the word Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And that in verse 6 at the end, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's in charge. Charge of everything. And this is the goodness of God as proclaimed in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then these words from verse 6 that we'll look at today and again next week. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to see that the Lord is dwelling in your home right now. I want so much for you to feel his presence in the midst of this uncertainty and the tension that exists. And as we think, well, what's going to happen next? When is the other shoe going to drop? And then what do we have to say? I want us to find comfort in our new normal as we again hear the words from the Lord, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the promise. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the future, our future, heaven. So do yourself a favor. Whenever you're getting down, whenever you're getting cabin fever, whenever you're feeling anxious, just say those words of Psalm 23, verse 6, and recognize the goodness of God in all of that, that we need never fear our future again. And why? Well, I'd like to share three reasons for that from this verse. If you have your worship guide downloaded, you'll see the sermon notes in it. If not, you can do it later. Just write down as you will. But here, there's a first. You need never fear the future again because God's goodness is watching over me. Maybe it doesn't seem that way right now, but when you think about it, God's always been watching over us, and he can do that 100%. The same God that created trillions of stars can look over billions of people and can pay 100% undivided attention to you at the same time that he's paying 100% undivided attention to those next to you and around you, all you love and the people and your neighbors about you. He's the creator God. He's the one that knows everything about you. He knows when you have acid indigestion. He knows when you have a head that hurts. He knows your highs and lows and goods and bads and ups and downs. And in fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. He's a good God who's also a loving God. A God who loves us even though we're in the cesspool of sin, even though we're immersed with viruses and all that's bad and ugly of this world. Our good God came into this world to save us from all that and more, to save us from our sins and to save us for eternity. And he did that when no one else could by becoming one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, as mentioned in the Bible, the promised Messiah, who came and took upon himself all the viruses of sin, everything that could detract and deter and hurt and kill us. And he took it upon himself when he died on the cross. And he died to death, and he died to Satan, and he died to hell. And when he rose again on Easter morning, he proclaimed himself the victor over all those things. So as the scripture says, our sin is far removed as the east is from the west. We don't need to fear the future anymore. Psalm 145, verse 20 says as much. It says, the Lord watches over all those who love me. And how does he do that? He does it, first of all, by his Holy Spirit that came to you at the moment of your baptism, even when you were a tiny little baby, or the moment that you came to faith. God's Spirit was there that called you into faith, gathered you, enlightens you, keeps you. He'll never let go. He's the hound dog from heaven, and he'll never let go of us. That's the beautiful thing. And even more than that, God has angelic beings that also are serving the purpose of protecting us. Now, you might say, are there really angels? There's a whole world out there that our physical eyes can't see, that can only be seen through eyes of faith. There's a world of angels and demons, of Satan, of God and his throne of glory. And as we see it through faith, we see these spiritual beings do not have a body, but they're around, and there are many of them, as many as the stars in the sky, and they're filling your house right now. Your guardian angel is watching over you today. This is what it says in Psalm 91, verse 11. God orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. They're like invisible helpers. Now, maybe you've experienced this. I know when I was about 10 years old, I remember grabbing a hold of my bicycle to go get something at the grocery store about a block and a half away. And this was back in North Branch, Minnesota. And I was on the sidewalk going, and there was an alleyway. And before it, there was a big building, so I couldn't see the alley. And as a 10-year-old, I didn't think anything. I just kept on going. And there was a speeding car coming down that alleyway, ready to just cream me. When all of a sudden an invisible force, and I can't explain what it was, but I found myself with my bicycle on the side of the road, the side of the alley, completely unscathed, when for all practical purposes I should have been run over. Many a time in my life, I can't attribute to anything else that God has protected me. God put a hedge around me. He has a purpose for my life that went beyond 10 years of age, and he has for you as well. And I'm sure there are many stories that you can tell of how God's guardian angels have looked over you in your life. That's the goodness of the God that we read about in Scripture. My goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life. Now please understand, when goodness follows us all the days of our life, that doesn't mean that we become inoculated with some vaccine so that we're now immune to the viruses of life. The bad things happen to good people. The good, the bad, the ugly, they're all there as part of a world that is heading down into the cesspool of the abyss. It has been affected by sin. And we're part of that until we're in heaven. And so bad does happen. And yet the good news is that goodness will see itself through the bad that happens to us. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all that happens to us is working for our good. Now, it doesn't say that all is good, but it's working for our good if, and this is the promise, we love God and are fitting into his plans. Everything that's happening, the good, the bad, the ugly, can all end up being good in retrospect if we're following his purposes, if we're a follower of Jesus, if we're his disciple, if we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. But if we're not, if we reject him, if we're moving away from him, then nothing does turn out good. Then it's all bad. And it gets from bad to worse to worst. And the worst is an eternal separation from God, which the Lord doesn't want. And that's why God sent his Son to save everybody in this world. And that free gift of God is open to everyone who will receive it. And so the goodness of God is there in our life, even when bad seems to be winning the day. And when it's winning the day, it's not always easy for us to see the good. Hardly ever when something bad is happening do we see good in it, and it's not until later we say, ah, yeah, if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be who I am now. Out of that bad comes the learning experience, and good comes. You take the early Christian church, and they were in cities that had epidemic after epidemic and plague after plague, and the pagans would have nothing to do with those who were ill and dying, but the Christian church in mercy and compassion did. And as a result, those families remembered that and became a part of the church. And the church grew phenomenally during those years because they alone stood in love toward their fellow person. So that's the first reason. Here's the second, why you never need to fear the future. Because God's grace is working in me. God's goodness is working around me. But God's grace is working in me. And not just his grace, not just his goodness, but also his mercy. Now, what's the difference between goodness and mercy? I like to look at it this way. Goodness is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God refraining from giving us what we do deserve. Let's look at that. God's goodness giving us what we don't deserve. What does that mean? Well, I get the air I breathe. I have a heart that's beating. I have a salvation that has been won for me. Do I deserve it? Have I earned it? It's a pure gift of God, grace. It's grace all the way through. But then what's mercy? I'm steeped in sin. And sin that my mother conceived me. There isn't a time when I haven't sinned. If I would go through a red light once a day, every day for 365 days in the year, and get a citation each day, and being 75 years old, I'd have 27,375 citations. They would not only take my driver's license away, they'd probably take me away. And that's if I were a perfect angel and only sinned once a day. Our life is filled with times when we haven't loved God perfectly, when we've ignored or neglected to do that, or when we have openly sinned and transgressed God's word. God's standard is perfection, and we can't attain that. Mercy is that he doesn't hold that against us. But instead, God the Father held it against his Son and put him on the cross to take away all that would keep us from being God's child. And he's given us that blessing, that we can be God's children by Jesus. That's his mercy. He refrains from giving us what we deserve. And because of this, God has become closer to us than our closest friend. When Jesus comes into your home today, you don't have to see him standing 6 feet away, hesitant to come and embrace you. He puts his arms around you, and he says, "You who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Take my yoke upon yourself, for it is light. Come with me, and I'll carry you, if need be, through these perilous times." We can receive God's goodness and God's mercy and help when we need it. And here's the third reason we don't need to fear the future, because God's glory is waiting for me. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's heaven. Do you see how this psalm is just going from crescendo to crescendo until finally the ultimate one of heaven itself? And since my destiny is heaven, then we don't have to fear death, because we as Christians don't die. We who live will never die, the Bible says. Not the kind of spiritual death, not the kind of eternal death that was our right and due as sinful people. That's been abolished. All we have is this tarnished body that's caught in sin that will be transformed into a spiritual body. And the moment we die, we just move and transfer from one room to another, never losing consciousness. From the kingdom of grace to the kingdom of glory, face to face. Next week, I'm going to talk all about heaven. You don't want to miss next week. Share it with your friends and everybody you know to tune in next week, Sunday morning, when we talk about heaven. We want to talk about this, but I'm going to give you a little teaser for now. I don't have a lot of time left here right now. Just a couple more points. When you're in heaven, you are going to see the full glory of God. No one has ever lived to do that. Now, in the book of Isaiah, it says, "Lord, look upon us from heaven where you live in your holiness and glory." Now, the only person that kind of saw it was that first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen, you remember him? In the book of Acts, as he was dying, he was being stoned because he was a witness to Jesus, and they were stoning him to death, and as such, he saw this vision. He looked up to heaven. It says in chapter 7, verse 55 of the book of Acts, as Stephen was dying, he looked up toward heaven. He got this vision as he was dying, his final moments, and he saw God's glory. Why? Because God's glory is complete in heaven. This is what the Bible tells us in John 12:16. Jesus returned to his glory in heaven. As Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, the power seat, he returned and assumed his full glory. Nobody's seen him. But when you get to heaven, now you see through a glass darkly, then face to face. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has ever seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever imagined. You can't even imagine, because our brain cells aren't big enough or powerful enough, can't compute enough to understand what the full glory of God's going to do. You try to look at it, you're just going to get blasted. But when you're in heaven, you're going to be around that throne with the angels singing, the beautiful sounds, everything pure. Oh my goodness. No more pain, no more suffering, no more anguish, no more heartache, no more disease, no more viruses. None of that's going to be there anymore, but only God's glory, and you're going to be bathed in his love. God's plan for you includes that. And it has included that ever before the foundations of this world. God has a purpose for you, and it's far greater than any virus can take away. And I hope you'll see a couple of things in conclusion that are part of his purpose for your life. Here's the first one. Stay grateful. Stay grateful. It's easy to see a glass half empty. Stay grateful. You see, if your life is grateful, you will no longer be fearful. But if your life is fearful, it's impossible to be grateful, because the two are diametrically opposed. And when Jesus is in your heart, you don't look at the problem. You look to him, the solution, and you're grateful. Gratitude is the grand antidote for fearfulness in your life. And here's the second thought. I get to live my life for God's glory. We have a lot of ministry to do, even though we're cocooned in our homes. You might think, what can I do? Listen, the Bible says, let your light shine before others, that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is a great time, as of no other in our generation, when we can connect with people who are in need, who are anxious and worried, who have no hope. You can do it as easily as putting a chair out, like I do, in front of our house and yell to the neighbor who has his chair out in front of his house. You're more than 6 feet away, it's okay. And you get to talk. And you never know what kind of relationship will develop. Or you can pick up the phone, you can text, you can email, you can talk to people in your church, in your network of friends, and see how they're doing. You can maybe go when you get groceries and pick up groceries for somebody who doesn't dare go to the grocery store and help them and be a neighbor to them. In so many ways we can live for God's glory at this moment. And so in conclusion, let me say these are difficult times. I don't want to underestimate that. We don't always have a say in what happens to us, but we do have a say in what happens in and through us. And this is the best part. God can work. His goodness can work. His mercy can work in and through us for our life and the lives of others. I don't know what's going to happen in the near term, but I do know what's going to happen ultimately. God's in control. He'll win the day. And even though our world may be a little bit different in a few weeks than it was a month ago, yet this verily remains true. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And if you have faith in Jesus, you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.